All right, everybody, how we doing? Welcome to Grow Track 3, guys. How's everybody's week going? Is it going well? Good? Yes. Good? Did you like the colder weather this week?
Yes.
Yes, some of you know. A lot of people know. That's a cruel trick, isn't it, man? All this nice spring weather, and then it just switches on us and gets cold. Well, maybe that's the last bit of winter till next year. So, well, guys, we're glad that you're here. And can you believe that there's only a few weeks left of this semester of Grow Track 3? And have you guys enjoyed it?
Yeah.
Has it been challenging for you? What did you think of Live Dead? What did you think, huh? Was it good? It was challenging for you? I know that you guys got to read through that. If any of you are still reading it, keep at it, you know. Just keep going. It's an incredible challenge, incredible book, one that I think I've read through a couple times. And so hold on to it. Read through it again at another time. Once you finish it, you'll glean more things from it the second time that you did in the first time. It's such an incredible book, such a challenging book, and just a powerful tool there. Well, guys, we're so proud of you, and I just can't believe that there's just a few weeks left of this semester. And I know Jason's done an incredible job and Jeremy coaching the team, and it's just been a lot of fun. A couple of announcements that we want to share with you guys. Easter's coming. I don't know if you realize that. We do. It's coming right around the corner. April 21st, that's the Sunday. But April 19th and 20th, Friday and Saturday, we're going to have a 6:30 service on that Friday night, the 19th. On Saturday night, the 20th as well. And we're going to have a glow Easter egg hunt afterwards, kind of like we did last year. It's going to be bigger and better. It's going to be amazing. We're going to have a great time with that. And then on Sunday morning, April 21st, on Easter Sunday, we'll have our regular two services. That's a little bit different than what we've done in the past. So we're just having our regular times, 9:30 and 11, but we're going to pack it out. It's going to be a busy, busy weekend. And how many of you are dream teamers? You serve on a dream team in some kind of capacity. Awesome. Thank you for doing that. And for those of you that didn't raise your hand, hey, this is an opportunity for you that we call OneServe. You know, whether you've served before and you're just kind of taking a break right now, which is totally fine, we need your help because it's a big weekend with a lot of things happening. And we passed this out on Sunday. I wanted to make it available to everybody in Grow Track tonight as well. And if you'd be interested in helping us as an usher, as a greeter on the parking team, the parking gets chaos on a weekend like that, and we need a big team. If you want to help with the Easter egg hunt on Friday and Saturday night, if you'd like to help in KidWorks in some capacity, or wherever you would like to help, we'd love to have your help. And so if you're interested in that, you can take this card, and on the flip side, it just gets your information. It tells us which, we're challenging everybody to do two services if you can. If you can help us with two, awesome. If you really can't and all you can do is one, we'll still take your help. So, but if you can do two, that'd be awesome. You can check off which services you want to help with, which evenings, those two evenings and those two on the Sunday morning, and then which area you're interested in helping. And then somebody's going to contact you and get you all the information and where you need to be, what time, all that kind of fun stuff. So we call it OneServe. If you're interested, please fill that out. We'd love to have you. Even if you're on a dream team that maybe happens just on Wednesday nights, but you don't do a lot on Sundays and you'd be interested in helping us, fill it out. Let us know. We'd love to have you. Also, a week from this Sunday is water baptism. If that's a next step that you've not taken, or you know someone that has recently made a decision for Christ or wants to take that step and hasn't done that yet, we're doing that a week from this Sunday. And we'd love for people to sign up for that through our website. You can ask us questions, whatever, and we'll get you all signed up for that. We also have our Men's Summit 2019. We're getting real close to that. It's in May 16th through the 18th. We've got a handful of guys that I'm going with them. We're really looking forward to it at Gateway Church there in Dallas. It's going to be an incredible men's conference. And if you're interested in going with us, it's going to be incredible speakers, great worship. David Crowder is doing some worship, some incredible speakers and pastors. And it's going to be an incredible weekend that we have with our men, May 16th through the 18th. You can go to our website and get more information on that, or ask myself. I'll help you with that. And then for the women are going to, in my opinion, probably, I mean, I'm not a woman, so I guess I can't totally speak to it, but it just looks like the best top-notch conference, women's conference that they do in the world, honestly. It's James River Church over in Springfield, Missouri. They put on a women's conference And it's grown so much that they have to do it in two locations. They've done one also in Europe now. I mean, it's just blown up. It's huge. And we have, as of right now, almost 20 women signed up to go to that. Now, that's in October, but we're going ahead. It's a little more expensive because it's in Springfield, Missouri. And so we were giving the ladies a little bit more time to pay for that and get ready for it. So if you're interested in that, it'll be an incredible weekend there in October. It's October 10th through the 13th. And if you have more questions about that, let us know. We'd love to get you signed up for that. Ladies only on that one, but it's going to be incredible. So something special for the men, something special for the ladies. It's going to be two awesome conferences. Well, guys, before we get started tonight, I just wanted to share with you, again, we're just so proud of you guys for what you're doing through GrowTrack. How many of you've gone three consecutive semesters through all three GrowTracks? Almost all of you guys, right? That's awesome. I mean, you started, I guess, a year ago right now, last spring, when you jumped into GrowTrack 1 and did GrowTrack 2 in the fall. I wanted to read this to you. In John chapter 1, we find in this first chapter, it's Jesus calling some of the first disciples. And one in particular that sticks out to me here is the calling of Peter. But it says here in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And in verse 41, it says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. This is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Love that. Love Andrew's heart. I got to get the closest people to me to Jesus, right? But here's the deal. Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John. He's speaking to Peter, but he's Simon at this moment, right? And he said, you will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, okay? And when you see Jesus in this moment, kind of point at him and say, you're Simon, but you're going to be Peter. And you look up the real meaning of Peter. It's, anybody know what his name stood for? The rock, right? Now, the rock, when you think of that, you think of steady. That's right. He did that much better than I would. Not that rock, but, you know, you think of steady, strong, you know, secure. And how many of you know the Bible enough to know Peter wasn't always that kind of guy, right? He was a bit of a mess. I love the men and women in the Bible. You read about them and you realize, thank you, Lord, that they're a lot like I am. They're a mess, you know, but God still used them. And he uses us. And I love this. What I love about this is that as you read early in the New Testament, Peter seems anything but a steady rock, right? He's kind of a mess. He's emotional. He's all over the place. He gets angry. You see him get ahead of Jesus, get ahead of what he's supposed to be doing. One minute he's gung-ho, and then the next minute he's doubting and he's sinking in the water, right? He's just all over the place. And he seems anything but a rock. And he's pretty unstable emotionally at times and spiritually. And I just want us to think back of when we first came to know Jesus, that we were a mess. I know I was. I take myself, for example. I was a mess. And I love that you guys are continually growing. But in Acts, when you look at Peter, he becomes a bold, powerful, steady leader. He continues to grow into the man that God called him to be, right? But that took time, right? And Jesus named him Peter early on, not because of who he was, but because of who he was going to become. And I just love that. And he does the same thing with you and me. And guys, you are not the same person you were this time last year. And we are so proud of you for stepping into GrowTrack 1 and completing it, going through GrowTrack 2, and now coming through GrowTrack 3. And we're hitting you with some heavy material. We're hitting you with some heavy stuff, making you read Live Dead, talking to you about sacrifice and submission and living lives of deep obedience that cost us something. But what's cool is in that process, you're becoming who God's called you to be. And I just want to challenge you guys, never stop becoming. Don't stop becoming. You're going to get to the end of this here in a few weeks. And if you're like the last class, and Pam can probably speak to this, a few of them were like deer in the headlights. They were like, oh boy, now what do I do? You know, I just went through three semesters where I was taught some great stuff. But here's the deal. You're becoming leaders. All of you in this room, God has called you with your specific gifts and talents and abilities. And God wants to use you, not just here at Timber Creek, but in other places. And so I say all this to say, finish strong. You know, we got a few weeks left. I know it's spring, maybe not this week, but the last couple weeks have been beautiful, and there might be that temptation to want to hang out on a Wednesday night and go to the park or do something else. And I know there's baseball and there's softball and there's all these different things, but finish strong. God's doing something special in your life, and it's who you're becoming, just like Peter. He didn't call him for who he was, but who he was becoming. And you guys are becoming the men and women that God has called you to be. And so that is so important to remember. Amen? Awesome. Well, I'm going to pray and hand it over to Mr. Jason so we can jump right in tonight, okay? Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. God, I so thoroughly enjoyed going through Grow Track 3 for the first time last semester. I love this content, and I know I haven't been able to be in here every week this semester, but I know that each of these guys have been impacted by the challenges that have been put forth, Lord, through this teaching, through the Word of God, Lord, and just this idea of surrender, this idea of surrendering fame and fortune, our pride, all these different subjects each week, God, speak to you. You just kind of knocking off the rough edges with us, God, and nudging us, challenging us towards full surrender into who you want us to be. Because, God, we're not who we were. It's who we're becoming. And, God, you have called us to become the men and women that you have destined for us to be with this God-given potential that you've given each of us. And, God, I pray that each student in here would just come alive over the next few weeks and they would finish strong, God, and that they would stay focused on what you're doing in their hearts and their lives right now through Grow Track 3. And, God, that you would just make their calling sure and clear what their next steps are as they finish Grow Track 3. But in the meanwhile, God, just continue to bless what you're doing and bless tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. All right, Mr. Jason.
Well, good evening, everybody. I hope you are all well and that the allergies aren't bothering you too badly. I went to the doctor earlier today to get some steroids because I'm waking up. Holy, preach it. Because I'm waking up every day at 3 o'clock in the morning not being able to breathe like a fish out of water. And I'm tired of it. So I finally went in today, and I got some solutions to my issues, at least my breathing issues. All right, today we are going to be talking about enemies of surrender, the familiar. And I wanted to start just by kind of calling attention to what Pastor Stephen just said as kind of an interesting God-ordained segue. He said, it is so awesome to see you becoming the person God has you to be. We are all becoming the person that God has us to be. Now, this is a challenging curriculum to teach. The reason why is because it gets into some nuts and bolts. And sometimes I'm the type of person that when people start telling me what to do, I have a tendency to kind of strain against the leash a little bit. And sometimes this type of stuff can feel very much like, well, I'm trying to become the person that Timber Creek wants me to be. I'm trying to become the person that Grow Track 3 wants me to be. I'm trying to become the person that Jason is teaching me to be. But ultimately, that's not the case. We can give you handlebars. This curriculum can give you handlebars, something to hang on to. But ultimately, you are not becoming the person that Timber Creek wants you to be. You are becoming the person that God wants you to be. And being obedient first to the Holy Spirit is essential. What you get in here is the handlebars. It's something that you can take and you can use. Or you cannot use. That is completely up to you. This is wise counsel. But ultimately, the journey is unique to you. And so if you sometimes get to this point where you're saying, well, I don't know exactly what that looks like in my life. Okay. Maybe God will show you what that looks like in your life. And if you need to pray about that and say, hey, God, what does this mean to me? How do I apply that to me? That's okay. But ultimately, there will most likely be something that God says, there, that's you. And I hope that some of you would have had moments like that, because that would tell me that your heart is open, that your ears are open, that your spirit is open to what God is speaking through this curriculum, not what Jason is speaking. Because ultimately, it needs to be God, not me, and not GrowTrack. All right, so we are, I want to talk just a second about this idea. God wants you to be fully surrendered, unhindered, spirit-led. And this is a process. This is one side of a coin, or one side of a continuum, where there is an opposite of fully surrendered. Am I right? Opposite of fully surrendered could be, I had a word in my head and I just jumped right out. What's opposite of fully surrendered? Imprisoned. Yeah. Or guarded. Guarded. That was the word that I was using. Being guarded. There's a difference between being open to what God wants to do and being guarded against what God has for you. Okay? So our process, our drift is not going to be toward fully surrendered. Naturally, left unpropelled, we are going to be drifting away from this idea of being fully surrendered to being guarded. That's a natural instinct, is to protect. So there has to be something pushing us, something propelling us toward a fully surrendered life. Same thing here, being unhindered. This is where that bond, in bondage, you know, having guard up and having things to block you from that process towards God is a natural thing. We talked about that just the last week when we were talking about fame and fortune being these roadblocks to keep you from moving toward the things of God. The natural drift in our lives is away from being unhindered to being bound up by things, bound up by these things that we've been talking about, enemies of surrender. And then spirit-led, there is being self-led. Self-help is a common vernacular in our society. And the drift naturally is not toward being spirit-led. It's being toward self-help. And unless there's something to propel us in this direction, this is not going to happen by accident. So that's why these are important key things to keep in mind, that God's will for you is to be fully surrendered, unhindered, spirit-led. And everything that we have talked about in this curriculum is giving you handlebars, giving you a little bit of a push in that direction. And the Holy Spirit is where your propulsion comes from. So keep those things on the front of your mind as the direction, as key points for your navigation. All right, so we're talking about the familiar today. I can also kind of subtitle this the comfortable, because the familiar and the comfortable can be, not always are, but can very well be enemies of surrender. And we'll kind of make the case for that as the time goes on tonight, but I want to start by talking about just the opposite of that, about trauma. Trauma, traumatic, psychologically traumatic life events. And we're going to play a little Family Feud. I've got the top five answers on the board. We have asked one person, me, for the top five answers are on the board to this question. See if you can get them. What are the most psychologically traumatic things, life events that can happen to people? Whoa, 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 whoa. Somebody's got to buzz in first. Phyllis. Not only death, but death of a loved one. Yes, absolutely. Number one, you got it. Death of loved one. Yeah, I'd have to put that one top of the list. Okay, who else is buzzing in? Divorce or you know what? Divorce is not on my list. So, but it is a good one. I wish I would have thought of that. Top six. Okay. What else? Buzz in. Come on. Mark. Illness. Can we see illness? Bad health. Or aging. Is aging traumatic? Darn right it is. I'm 42. Aging is traumatic. Okay. Next one. Buzz in. Jeremy's like, I gotta run anywhere. Okay. Financial problems. We're gonna call it losing a job or financial problems. Excellent. Got two more. You guys are doing them right in order. Last two are the tough ones. She said accident. We're going to call it natural disaster. Is that how you spell it? Good, close enough, if you can read it. And one last one, anybody want to try it? Nobody? You still got two strikes left. You guys never played the Family Feud? Oh, yes. Come on, you got two strikes. Rejection. Good guess, though. I had to check. Does it kind of apply? Maybe, sort of, kind of. One more strike? Yeah. I give you a hint? No, that is a hint. Well, yeah. Here's your hint. What he does for a career? Going to jail or actually, no, being a victim of assault. Is that how you spell assault? Close enough. Or, never spell publicly. Because I have no idea how to spell publicly. Okay, so no. Okay, so here we got five things, according to me, that are some of the top psychological stresses in life. And actually, these are kind of based on, if you go to a counselor and the counselor is doing kind of an opening assessment on you and or a psychologist and they're doing an opening assessment on you and you've got anxieties or you've got depression and they're trying to decide, okay, well, what kind of stressors are on you? They'll ask you a series of questions. And some of these questions will kind of cover these main topics as far as trying to identify what type of traumas in your life have gotten you to where you are. And so death of a loved one, obviously, is a huge trauma in life. Bad health or aging, losing a job, natural disasters, including house fires and all sorts of stuff, assaults or being in danger, whether it's a sexual assault or a physical assault or abuse. We could actually change it. Let's just change it to abuse. I can spell abuse. Abuse. There. Okay. So abuse or danger. All of these things. Now, here's the thing. We have got a psychological response to stress. Okay? We will naturally migrate away from the things and try to connect ourselves to things that are going to keep us from going the direction of trauma. Okay? And so, why are these things so traumatic? Is because these things are a direct gut shot to some of the things that we are prone to attach ourselves to. We attach ourselves to loved ones. And that's why death of a loved one can be so incredibly traumatic. We attach ourselves to our health. And that's why bad health and aging can be so traumatic, because we attach ourselves to that. We attach ourselves to our finances. And that's why losing a job and having financial stress in our lives can be such a traumatic event. Natural disasters. Our house burns down. So does all our stuff. We can buy new stuff. But yet this is a traumatic. It's something that impacts us tremendously and can really cause us some psychological issues. And finally, abuse or danger. We really attach ourselves to this idea of being safe, being autonomous, being a free and autonomous person. And so we are prone to link ourselves to these things. To these things that are comfortable. To these things that are familiar. And so this is our launching platform for today. It's not bad to be linked to these things. But when we are linked so heavily, we can latch on to the familiar as a form of self-preservation or to mollify ourselves, you know, to pacify ourselves. You think of a child with a pacifier. My oldest daughter, she had a Bybee. And she may have had the Bybee just a little too long. Because when she stood up one day in her crib and said, "I want my Bybee right now," Carly and I looked at each other and said, when your child is forming full sentences asking for their pacifier, you know it's probably time to take the pacifier. We may have missed the window for weaning her easily. So it's this idea of, I need this for my comfort. I need this thing to give me a sense of numbing, a sense of comfort. All right, so that's where we're starting off today. Acknowledging these things in our life. And I don't think that any of us who are honest with ourselves would say, "No, that's not me." Yeah, it is. It's me for sure. And I'm pretty sure that we're all kind of in the similar boat. So what is familiar? Familiar, the definition that we are working with, is well known from a long, close association, often encountered or experienced, common, familiar with, having a good knowledge of, in close friendship. We tend to be drawn to what is familiar because what is familiar often brings a sense of comfort. Absolutely, absolutely. We just covered that. We're drawn to it because it is mollifying. It's pacifying. It's comfortable. All right, so what is familiar to you? This is a group work, right? I'm going to be looking over your shoulder. Okay, so what is familiar to you? I want you to do column number one and column number two. You're going to be filling out what or who is most familiar to you. Just kind of give yourself some time to kind of think about it. And then in what ways does that thing or person bring you comfort? And we're going to save the last column till later on. All right, so I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to just kind of, excuse me, think about these things. And if you want to use these as kind of a launching platform to kind of think about, well, maybe this is, go for it. We'll turn on the music, and I'll talk to you in 4 minutes and 50 seconds. Ready, set, go. Do it individually, and then we'll take a moment to just kind of share with your group. Okay, we'll take a few seconds more. Okay, now I'm going to give you just a minute or two to break off twos or threes and just share what you put down with the people around you. Ready, set, go. Okay, so what are some things that you had in common?
Me and Rayla had the exact same one.
What was that?
We had spouse, job, and church.
Spouse, job, and you had the same three.
We had the same.
Okay, so spouse.
Yeah.
Did anybody else have spouse as one? Okay, there's security in that. Okay, maybe you had security as something as a different one, but yeah, I mean, security is, we're talking about security in general, where we put our security. And spouse is a huge one. Absolutely. Anything else that you had in common? Children, excellent. Loved ones. Anything else? Exactly. It was like, oh, loved ones, yes, it's there. It's like, surely I didn't forget that one, did I? Anything else? Okay. You want to talk about in what ways does that thing bring you comfort? Okay. Excellent. Anything else? Excellent. Oh, church. Yeah. I'll tell you what. You know, obviously we're moving towards this idea of, you know, how could these things become a stumbling block to you, and how could these things be, you know, whatever. Church is an interesting one. Because there was absolutely, when Carly and I moved from North Dakota to Kansas, we were going to visit around, we're going to, you know, find the right church for us. We visited one church, and they just went, you're ours, you know. And we were like, okay, I guess we're going to church here. But they were great. And, you know, we really grew up from baby Christians to less baby Christians during that time. And there was a time that she and I looked at each other and we said, we can't ever imagine not going to Bethel Life Center. You know, I mean, this was our family. And one of the processes of God moving us, we're going to talk about movement of God in just a little bit, was breaking that comfort zone and saying, you know, there will be a time when you're not going to Bethel Life Center. That there will be another church that you'll call family. And there was a time when that was unfathomable to us. And so I think that's interesting. I'm glad that you guys put that down there. And I'm kind of rushing out ahead and kind of giving some stuff away, but I don't think that I'm giving anything that you don't know is coming. Anything else that you want to call attention to? Okay, so if what is familiar feels so right, a church, family, a spouse, Bible, I mean, how can it become an enemy of surrender? Because that's basically what we're talking about, being an enemy. What are the enemies of surrender? It hardly seems like that could be an enemy of surrender. But God calls us, well, Jesus was and still is notorious for asking the disciples of old and even us today to come out of what is familiar and into where he is calling us to be with him. You got to think of God as, am I getting ahead of myself? I'm not going to say that just yet. So God calls us out of what is familiar and comfortable in order to make us emotionally vulnerable. Now, God needs us to be emotionally vulnerable. This is why coming out of what is familiar makes us vulnerable to emotional influences. This is why, you ever heard the term, what happens in Vegas? Right. Why is it that rational people, decent people, will go and get on a plane, travel outside of their comfort area to a brand new area, and fill the time with bad decisions, with emotionally charged bad decisions? Why is that? Because they are emotionally vulnerable in that time. They are outside of the things that they're typically latched onto to keep them from drifting away. Now, here's the thing. God uses that too. It is exactly why when kids who will go to church for 12 years of their life, suddenly you write the check and you send them to camp and they come back a different kid. They come back spirit-filled and excited and worshiping in their bedroom and on their face before God, and you're like, what happened? How is it that 3 days at a camp made that type of an impact on their life? It's because they got out of their comfort bubble. And when you are out of your comfort bubble, you become emotionally sensitive. And it's almost like your guard is stripped away. The familiar is stripped away. The things that you typically hang on to for buoyancy is stripped away, and you become vulnerable to what is in front of you. And if God is what's in front of you, if God is the reason why you're out of that comfort zone to begin with, that's how he can get you moving, and he can impact you. So, it is not uncommon for God to strip away the comfortable in order to hit you where you're sensitive. He needs you to be vulnerable. Absolutely. And you know what? I've seen that 1,000 times. I've experienced it myself. I go to camp, and camp is fantastic. And I come back from camp, and the first Sunday back from camp, woo, it's hot. We're rocking. God's awesome. And the second Sunday, yeah, God is still awesome. And the third Sunday, whoo, am I tired. And the fourth Sunday, back in the rut. It phases out. Because what we hang on to, our familiar, our constants in our life, they're powerful. They're powerful, buoyant forces that are going to bring you back to stability. Psychological, your brain wants that familiar. Your brain, your psychology wants that buoyancy. And so, I don't know. I mean, it's disarming. It's disarming and it's disconcerting, but at the same time, it is essential for our lives. I went through a very, very hard time coming to Texas. I just told my testimony on Sunday night that this process of moving into the ministry was supposed to be launching platform up, up, and away. And I crashed and I burned. I burned out. And I there are times when I would sit there and I would say, God, what the heck? What's that all about? But today I can stand here and say, you know, it was a process of God stripping away the things that needed to be stripped away so he could teach me a new way of feeling, a new way of thinking, a new way of speaking. It's all part of who I am in God. And it's hard, but I wouldn't change it. From my vantage point now, looking backwards, wouldn't change a thing. All right, moving on. Biblical battles with the familiar. Moses. He was comfortable in Midian, the land he lived in after fleeing the Egyptians. He was safe. He was hidden. He was unrecognizable. His family and his past failures were unknown. He was anonymous. Something tells me Moses liked Midian. He even settled there and married his wife, Zipporah, and had his first son, Gershom. Gershom. One of the lesser known figures in the Bible. JBQ question, who was Moses' son? I don't know. Moses grew comfortable with his new normal. So, so when God calls Moses out of obscurity and hiddenness and safety out into the public to go back to what was unsafe and to who could harm him, he wrestles with the call and even uses his stammering lips as a means to for disqualification. He's making up any excuse that he can to get God to take someone else. Staying where he was, and whom he was with, and what was familiar, was what he wanted to default to. But it was only as Moses was willing to obey in faith and step out of running and hiding and determined to move beyond what was familiar that he then stepped into the revealed will and plan of God, which led him to ultimately fulfill his true calling and destiny, to deliver his people from slavery and into a safe place where they could live in God's abundance. So Moses, his desire to stay comfortable, would have sabotaged his calling, his larger calling, to what God had for him. I personally believe that there are certain things that can only be accomplished by you. We don't know what that is. But there are certain things that if you don't say yes to God, nobody else will accomplish those things. And that's a little bit of a daunting idea. What could it be? Who could it be? The Israelites are the next ones. They prayed and they prayed to be set free from oppression of the Egyptians. And for years and years, they were abused and mistreated as slaves and were begging God to deliver them. God sends Moses to deliver them from Pharaoh, but the Israelites didn't want to go. Then they almost rejected it and missed out the very answers of their lifelong prayers due to the fear of leaving what was familiar. Then they had to face and conquer their fears of leaving what was at least familiar to trust in a murderer who was raised in the place of their dreaded leader, in the palace of their dreaded leader. Although they initially stepped out and did all of the above as far as exodusing from Egypt, they constantly doubted God throughout their journey toward their destination and even began to long for their deadly toxic comfort zone. They actually had the audacity to say they wished that they had never left Egypt. And you know, every time I hear this, I think of the VeggieTales. And I think of Larry the Cucumber going, "We're in the wilderness." And everybody's going, "We want to go back to Egypt." And one of these little grapes goes, "We were in slavery." And I just get a kick out of that every single time. But we were in slavery. That's, hey, you just got a window into my brain right there. My brain is like one big VeggieTale episode. The generation of the Israelites, the ones who constantly murmured and grumbled and complained, those who longed for what was the least, at least familiar, did not get to enter the promised land. They did not get to experience what God had really, truly brought them out for. It's that same idea of, unless you say yes to God, you'll never know where God wants to bring you. These people said no to God. They were literally on the banks of the Jordan River looking across the river at the promised land, and they all went, no, I'm not okay with this. And so they wandered around for 40 years until that generation had died off, and a new generation was, I'm sick of sweeping sand out of my tents. I'm ready for the promised land. And that's when Joshua, the new leader, said, let's go. You got the right heart. You're ready to say yes to God. All right, so the next one is the disciples. And, okay, we'll read a couple of these. Actually, Stephen read one of them for us, so we can read two of them. The first one is John 1, 35 through 42. So flip it open when you got it. Give me a thumbs up. Actually, this is the one that Stephen read. This is about Jesus looked at him, and you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, means Peter. Okay? Then the next one is Mark 1, 19 through 20. When you got it, thumb up. Mark 1. 19 through 20. Rayleigh, you want to read it? Do it.
When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, sitting in their midst. He immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him.
And then Matthew 9, 9 through 13. When you got it, give me a thumbs up. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. We're still waiting on a few. Okay, somebody from the back table want to go? Go for it. Okay, so this is three examples of Jesus calling his different apostles. And every single one of these people had a life. Every single one of these people had comfort zones, those comfortable things that they were holding on to. I kind of always wonder, why these guys? I don't have an answer to that. I just wonder. I kind of wonder, did Jesus kind of peer into their hearts and know that they would say yes? Or did he ask a lot of people? And these were only the ones that said yes. I don't know. I'll ask him when I see him. Absolutely. Yeah, he had a lot of people that followed him around. So why, what made these 12 guys special? They, yeah, it, that's it. That's it. Maybe they were the ones that said, sure, I'll go. It's not like I have anything else to do. Well, Matthew was rich. He was a tax collector. We know about another rich guy who wanted to follow Jesus, and when Jesus said, okay, fine, leave everything you got. Give it away for the poor. And he went, oh. Well, Matthew did it. I don't know. It's interesting, though. And then Joseph. Joseph, as in Joseph and Mary, stepfather of Jesus. He plans to leave Mary when he finds out that she is pregnant until God sends an angel, Gabriel, to give Joseph instructions to stay with her and stick with the plan. His familiar was faced when his plan was interrupted with something unknown. He had his plans. God had other plans. Now, go back to your table of familiar. And the third column, how could that thing or person become an enemy of surrender? Okay, I'm going to give you just a few minutes. Brainstorm it. How could that thing become an enemy of surrender? Some of you wish you would have picked something different. Said something you think is pretty good, would you point to him and say, you should share that? Nobody?
Which one in particular?
Oil. They all three could technically be, because you're leaning on your job for security instead of God.
Yeah.
Family, kids, love and acceptance, but also the same. Like I'm saying, they all could be, community would be just built with a church, you could just be feel safe, you're trying to get stagnant.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's
you're
what I thought.
You're so familiar, you don't grow.
That's
yeah.
what she said, and that's why I said there.
Come on, though.
Say it one more time, a little louder.
Said to Trace and I, if you guys need to move somewhere else and leave your kids.
Yeah.
You can't even imagine.
For
but
sure.
It could
that's
be, you know, that could be a stumbling block where they were so close to them.
My
absolutely.
Parents up and moved a plane and left all of us kids, so
yeah.
I hear you.
Yeah, I mean, you know, we're not anticipating that ever, but I mean, you know, that could
never
be.
Know. But it also puts me
absolutely.
But I thank God for him, and just the same.
Okay, anybody else? You know, we'll talk about that in a second. All right. So, how to know if what is familiar is being used as a foe? I'm going to kind of gallop through these just a little bit because I'm running out of time. Thinking about surrendering it or them to God makes you squirm, makes you uncomfortable. You start saying, but, you, number two, you inwardly talk to yourself into ignoring any notion that would suggest surrendering that thing, job, situation, or person. It's like, that reminds me of a song from the 90s. I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. I would do anything for God, but I won't do that. That's what I meant to say. Number three, you silently tell God no anytime you think that he's going to ask you to step out or away from that familiar thing or person into what is new and unknown. No, not that God. Number four, you lean on that familiar as the source of your comfort and security more than God. Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Now that's one of those 7,000 promises of God. We talked about that God-sized, God-shaped hole in your heart. And we are so prone to putting things in that spot. And we have no idea how much more complete we would be if we took those things out and put God in and said yes to God. It's really kind of unfathomable because we get so used to, well, this is good enough. I don't want to say no to the good just in case the great's not great. How to slay this enemy of surrender. Number one, determine if what is familiar is healthy or unhealthy. Is that person or thing or situation God-honoring? I mean, if it's not God-honoring, yeah, it should be a slam dunk, but unfortunately it's not always. Does it cause you to compromise Christ-like character or convictions or conduct in any way? Ask God to show you what he thinks about that person, thing, or situation. Ask God for wisdom. Okay, number two. If what is familiar proves to be harmful and unhealthy, ask God to align your heart and desires toward that person or situation with his will. This one will cause you to go completely against what you feel. And more towards what God feels. Changing a direction completely. Number three, if what is familiar is healthy and good, put and keep it or them on the altar and trust God with the outcome. You can see a practical example of this in Abraham and Isaac. This was early on in our Bible reading, or early on in our Bible reading, early on in our class. And it was one of our points of conversation. It's like, man, that's hardcore. Yeah, it is. But it's exactly the point that we were talking about earlier when we said the Bible is written for you. It's not just stories. It's not just interesting anecdotes. It is practical things that apply to your spiritual life. And just the same way that Abraham placed Isaac on the altar as a radical act of obedience, God is asking you, somewhere, somehow, some shape and form, to put something on the altar. I don't know what that is. I can't fill in that blank for you. But just know that that is kind of a prerequisite of being a Christian. Number four, choose to surrender to Jesus and allow him to be the true Lord of your life. Salvation can be achieved with a word, but it cannot be achieved with a word alone. Because you can say, you can ask for salvation and not bow your heart to God and not let go of the reins and give him the reins of your heart. It's a simple process, easiest thing in the world, but at the same time, one of these strange paradoxes of God, it's also one of the hardest things in the world. Because letting go of the reins to your heart sometimes is a deal breaker for people. Number five, obey and follow him no matter the cost. There is no staying in one place with God. I love the fact that these ladies brought up the church. Because there are a lot of people that think, my church is my comfort zone, and that's fine. I'm just going to do church. And you see them 30 years later, and all that they've ever done is church. But the truth is, God in your life does not stay in one place. The Spirit of God, spiritually speaking, is on the move. You can move with the Spirit of God, or you can stay with a white-knuckle death grip on the things that are familiar and comfortable. But there are people who God has outpaced them. And there's also people who have outpaced God, who have not allowed themselves to be prepared before propelling themselves forward. I'm going to take this thing, this kingdom of God by storm. And they have outpaced the Spirit of God. And now suddenly they're 100 yards in front of God going, wait a minute. Where's God? Why am I all alone right here? I don't know anybody quite like that. But we have to be careful that we don't rush ahead, but we also don't allow things in our life to allow us to fall behind. I'll share another journal entry with you today. This is interesting. It's from January 30th, 2015. Lord, I give up trying to presume where you will lead me. It is hard to make plans and walk by the Spirit at the same time. That's kind of indicative of that. That was kind of my revelation about that verse that says, man makes his plans, but only God orders his steps. We can make our plans, but it's hard to make plans and walk by the Spirit at the same time. My desire is to be led by you. Open doors, and by your grace, speak early and often. My desire at this point is peace. I will serve you to the best of my ability, but just lead me in a direction I should go. Keep me close to you so I can hear your voice. Fill me with your presence. So as I look back at this time, I can be reminded of your faithfulness. I love you and trust you with my life. Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to every single one of these people in this room uniquely? God, every single one of these people, their hearts are stirred in only a way that their heart is stirred, about things that only their heart is attached to. God, I don't presume to know how you are moving them, but I pray that they are moving. And in their times of quiet, would you speak early and often? Would you open doors and give them boldness to step through? Would they be willing to say yes to you until you close the door? God, there is so much potential in this room for kingdom impact. And may we never be guilty of hanging so tightly to the things that are comfortable to us that we miss the opportunity that you've laid in front of us. God, pour out your blessing on these obedient people, on these obedient hearts. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. That's a good one.
All right, that was great. Thanks, Jason. Let's look at our faith in action real quick. Can you put us up some music, Max? Let's look at our faith in action for this week. I'm going to give you all like about 3 or 4 minutes to just kind of reflect on the teaching from today and just kind of start jotting down a little bit on here. The first one's what familiar people or things identified in this week's group work pose a possible threat to your surrender? Are any of the familiar people, things, places harmful and unhealthy? If so, make the decision to align your heart toward that person's situation with God's will. Write a prayer asking God to help you align your heart with his will. And the last one is, are there any of the familiar people, things, places, healthy and good? If so, place that person's situation on the altar and keep it there as an act of surrender to and trust in God. Write a prayer to God surrendering the person's situation to him. Just take a few minutes and just start kind of jotting down some of your thoughts there, and we'll close in just a minute.